Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 22 and beginning to read at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you without money, money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. And he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And this is what is going to be accomplished. And he was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed. And when he came to a place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer, he had come to his disciples. He found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, he who was called Judas, the one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord how he had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, in our reflections upon the love of God as revealed in the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ, there is no more a moving and emotional scene than the one that we're confronted with this evening. And that is the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. It is moving for all Christians because we all understand that Jesus was suffering for our sins. It was our place that he was taking. The Lord Jesus Christ would never have experienced this if we had obeyed God's law. It is also moving because the deep anguish that Jesus reflects, no one has ever suffered. No one has experienced. And it's also emotional because we see this dialogue between the Son and his Father in which death is involved. Never was there this difficult and moving relationship and dialogue between the Father and the Son. Never in eternity did they ever speak this way. Except now. We cannot sit and read or listen to these truths without being deeply moved. It is for a reason that the Lord Jesus Christ permitted his disciples to come with him and to witness what happened, to hear the words that he spoke and the emotion with which he spoke them and the effect that they had on him. It was something that God wanted his people to see and to remember, that it was for their sakes that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered that death on the cross, but even before, the weight of that experience was already reflected in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. The hymn writer puts it this way: King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget the thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. We not only want to reflect on the passage because it reveals the glory of God in terms of the suffering of the Savior, but also because it reveals a lot in regard to our salvation and hence our comfort. If we truly understand this passage, it will thrill our hearts and strengthen our faith and assurance. We then approach this passage then and enter Gethsemane, this holy ground, and listen to the prayer of a son to his father about the death that is fast approaching. And of course, we have a great interest, for we know that our salvation is what is at stake. It is for our need that the Lord Jesus Christ came, and it is for our need that he is making his way to the cross. Certainly, as we approach this scene, we do so very much engaged, very much understanding that it is about our salvation. It is for our interest that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this moment. Well, as we look at this scene, the first thing that we note is the agony that the Lord Jesus Christ feels, the agony of the cross, we might say. As we survey the garden, we see the Lord Jesus, and it is obvious that he is in anguish. We read Mark from Mark 14, verses 33 and 34, that Jesus was troubled and deeply distressed and said himself that he was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. It was a moment that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed his inner struggle, revealed the difficulty of the task that he had come to accomplish from his Father and from heaven. Luke tells us that he was in agony such that he prayed so earnestly that his sweat became like great drops of blood. So intense was this sorrow that it affected others, such as his disciples, who were watching at a distance, but they could see the agony. And it was overwhelming. They were exhausted themselves. And that is the way it is, isn't it? Sometimes we watch movies or we witness certain events. And even though it hasn't happened to us, it doesn't take a whole lot for us to enter into their pain, into their suffering. And we shed tears. We weep with those that weep. And the intensity of Christ's suffering was so great that his disciples couldn't bear it any longer. And they fell asleep out of sorrow. And we read in Hebrews 5 and verse 7 that Jesus in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. So we see that Jesus was in much agony and that it was real and it was intense. How loving of our Lord Jesus Christ to spare his disciples such agony by only taking Peter, James, and John and leaving others behind. In fact, we were also spared, and it is only through the scriptural record that we are able to enter the event and listen in to what happened. So what did happen? Well, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is in agony because of the physical death that he's to undergo very shortly. Death is not an easy foe to face. Death is not something we sail through. Death is not something that we don't think about, that doesn't challenge us. It does. It does. And so the Lord Jesus Christ facing death wasn't a breeze because he was the Son of God. In fact, Peter thought that that was a terrible thing for the Lord Jesus Christ to undergo, and he didn't want that to happen. He didn't say, well, that's fine, I can understand that. You're not going to feel anything. You're the Messiah, the Son of God. No, he didn't want it to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples didn't want it to happen. They were ready to defend him. In fact, they did. They used the swords that they had and tried to fight off the people that came. Now, death is a very powerful enemy, as we well know. Yes, we will have victory over it when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are resurrected bodily. But until that point, death does have the upper hand, as it were. No doubt we've experienced the death of our loved ones or friends, and so we are only too aware of the pain and the anguish that it brings, and the pain that it leaves in those that remain alive. Those that have had a close brush with death know even better than I can express the pain that it brings and the deep impression that it leaves. So we must not ignore this aspect of the suffering simply by the reason that Jesus was the Son of God and he was going to heaven after all. So are all of us as believers. But death isn't a barrier that we sail through. No, indeed, we look for God's grace to sustain us through all of that. No, death is a struggle. And the Lord Jesus Christ faced that. And he could only face that by virtue of the fact that he'd taken on human nature, of course. God cannot experience death. God cannot die. But through his physical nature, he was able to enter in to the struggles that we face. But it was a little more than that. It was also because he was facing the Father's condemnation. As we look further, we realize that there is more to the suffering and the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ that has to do with his Father, because Jesus prays to his Father that this cup of suffering be taken from him. We also read Jesus saying in verse 22 that this suffering was determined by the one who determines all things, namely God. And of course, Isaiah makes it more clear, doesn't he? We read that it was a Father's will to bruise him and to put him to death. And even as Jesus quoted, that it is written he would be numbered with the transgressors. So we have to understand then that Jesus is facing condemnation because he is going to stand before the Father in place of us. He's going to be our substitute. He's the one that's going to take all that we deserve from God the Father, for our sin, that is. And we're told in Hebrews 10:31 that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, to face his judgment. It's not an easy thing by any stretch of the imagination. We must not underestimate the struggle of the Lord Jesus Christ in facing the wrath and the anger of his Father for our sins. We are told when God comes, sinners will call upon mountains to fall on them so that they do not have to face the wrath of God. They'd do anything to escape it. But there is no escape. Even the evil spirits fear God's judgment. Jesus here anticipates the reaction of God to sin, and it brings much fear and pain. How sobering it is for us as we contemplate our own reaction to sin. Some live with no concern about sin, as though they will not have to give answer to anyone about it. What a terrible mistake that is. We will all stand before God, and there will be this same anguish for us, unless the Lord Jesus Christ stood in your place and my place and exhausted the condemnation that we deserve, so that now we can be reassured by the scriptures that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation to those for whom Christ stood before God, his Father, and took upon himself in his own body the wrath that we deserve. But there was even another aspect, another level, layer of the anguish of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that separation, that rejection from his Father. It is no wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ takes those words upon himself of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you turned your back upon me, as it were? Because he was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice for our sins. And he was set aside. And so the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the agony that we will experience if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, what does God the Father say to those people? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And that's what Abraham says. There is no path from that anguish to heaven. And Lazarus cannot come over and cool your tongue with his finger dipped in water. There was a chasm between the two. And that separation is what hell is. It is being separated from God. That's the worst that there is. Not the anguish of pain and suffering and the gnashing of teeth, but it's that separation from God. And in some mysterious way, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that. And even the anticipation of that coming is one that brings great intensity to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ and great anguish. Because that is something none of us would want. And even as David prays, when he had sinned, premeditatedly sinned, what was his fear? Well, wasn't it that God would take his Holy Spirit from him and there would be that separation? That's what he couldn't bear. And he prays earnestly that God would not do that. We were mentioning in our Sunday school, that should be the worst scenario for Christians. That's the thing that we must all fear with all of our might, that we would never be separated from God. That we would, there would be nothing else that is more precious to us than that. And so I was relating that to the young people. You know, excommunication, the way that the scriptures speak about it, that we're loosed from heaven. And how that ought to be the most terrifying thing to us, that we would never want that to happen. And for anyone to say, oh, well, do whatever you want, it doesn't bother me, seems to me a clear indication that the person doesn't know anything about salvation, doesn't know how precious a relationship with God is. But having said all of those things, one might ask the question, well, if it is so painful and so burdensome for our Savior, then why was it necessary to do it this way? I mean, God is all wise, God is all knowing. Why would he choose this path? Why wouldn't he choose another path? And as we witness this event, then something should dawn on us that this was the only path. This was the only path. And however shocking it may be to us, nevertheless, it is the path that God has ordained, because it's the only path that will work. And even though we find it very difficult to comprehend, and difficult to imagine why God would choose that, even as Peter does when he says, no, 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 you're not going to go to the cross. We can't have that. That's unacceptable. And they were ready to defend him, as I just said. But nevertheless, here we understand that this is a necessity. This is absolutely necessary. And why? Well, it's necessary because God already made that decision. In eternity past, when God thought about creating the humanity and the earth and the heavens, and knew that they would fall into sin, and that they would incur his wrath and condemnation. Well, there was a decision of God. Do I do anything about that to resolve it? Or do I just leave it at that? But God, in his infinite mercy, decreed that decree of election which entailed doing everything necessary to save the elect through his wonderful salvation. And God already determined that, even before the creation of the world. So God was already committed. God had already gone on record, we might say, that he's going to come to our aid, that he's going to save us from our sins. There was no debate in eternity. There wasn't an intense meeting between the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as to whether this was a good path to go down. No, it was in full agreement. In full agreement. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all in agreement as that decree of election was made certain that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the one to take on human flesh, human nature, and humble himself even to the cross. And by virtue of the fact that he took on human nature and he was down on earth, he prays that his Father's will be done. Because they had all agreed on that. But now the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature. In fact, we're told the angels came down and ministered to him. There are certain restrictions for the Lord Jesus Christ as he took on humanity. So he prays and commits himself to that decision that was already made in eternity. Hebrews 5:7 says, Jesus was heard, when he says he prayed with bitter cries, it says he was heard. In other words, heaven was not silent when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, but rather the Father answered his Son by saying that it was his will. It was his will. For the sake of the elect, for him not to spare his only begotten Son. What a shocking moment that is for us, as we hear this dialogue between the Father and the Son, and the Father praying with such intensity and such agony to his Father, that if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. And for all those with a vested interest, the disciples and all of us, how shocked we are, and yet at the same time, just overwhelmed with humility that there was not an answer from God the Father saying, okay. Okay, we'll bypass the cross. We'll abandon the plan of salvation. No. Just as a sheep is dumb before its shearers, so there was silence from God the Father, indicating that there was no change in direction, that the will of God was going to continue as it was determined in eternity. Behold the love of God. Did you ever see love like this? God did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all. What a tender moment that God foreshadowed this experience in his test for Abraham. Abraham, you know your son, your only son, you know the one that you love, I want you to sacrifice him to me. And Isaac says to his father, he says, Father, you know, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Can you imagine the heart of Abraham when he says, my son, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice? Knowing in his mind and heart that it was his own son. And that's why God put it that way. That now I know you love me because you did not hold back your only son. And I contend that that is what Jesus is referring to when he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. He understood that God would give his own only begotten son for us as a sacrifice for sins. It's in the light of that that we need to ask ourselves about our love in return to God. And what is it that stops us? What is it that leads us to change direction and go for something else rather than obedience to God and our love for him? No, it is Gethsemane that challenges and encourages us to reciprocate the love that the Father has shown to us. But again, coming back to this question, but why this path? Why not some other path? Well, it is because of the nature of God. That's what it is. As I said, God is wise. God knows everything from beginning to end. If there was another way, then we would imagine that he would take it. But this was the only way because of the nature of God. Because God is righteous. Because God is holy. There is no bending of his law. There's no circumventing of his justice. The wages of sin is death. And nothing is going to change that. If God is to remain God, that cannot change. But God already knew that when he set his love to save the elect. He already knew that. He didn't sign off on something and then realize the details and thought, oh, what have I signed? No, God knew everything from beginning to end. The Son knew everything. The Holy Spirit knew everything. And yet they still did it. And now they deliver. And as I said, for us to hear that interaction, then we realize how committed God is for our salvation. How nothing is going to deter him. Never mind the devil and all of his angels. Nothing is going to deter God from accomplishing his purposes. And so we have that sense of security. A sense that God has our interests at heart. And whatever it takes, God is going to deliver for us. And that's what Easter is about, isn't it? God delivering all that he had promised in the fullness of time. God made all of these promises. And promises are easy to make, but they're not easy to deliver. But the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his Father's will, in the fullness of time, he did do exactly what he promised. And the Lord Jesus Christ would not allow anyone to detract him from that position. And even though his disciples wanted to and told him not to go to Jerusalem, he said this was his hour. This was his hour. It happened also to be the hour of the devil. I mean, they climaxed the great clash that happened. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not back down. He set his face towards Jerusalem like a flint. No compromise. And now that thrills our hearts. There was never a doubt in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was never second guessing what he was doing. He was fully committed, and so was the Father, and so was the Holy Spirit, for your sake and for mine. And we also realize here that our salvation isn't a matter of what we do. It's not a matter of us begging God or negotiating with God. No, salvation is a transaction that is between the Godhead, not between us. And so it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is there. He takes his disciples so that they may see and witness these things, so that they may grow stronger for it and may have greater assurance in terms of his commitment to them. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He separates from them and he goes himself. And there he is with the Father. And it is between them and the Holy Spirit is that determination that the Father's will is going to be fulfilled. All that they had spoken about and decreed before the creation of the world will be made good. Will be made good. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ submits to. Let this cup pass from me, he said, if it be your will. But if it be your will, the Lord Jesus Christ wanted his Father's will to be done, even though it was a struggle for him in his human nature. And the Father's silence was exactly in line with that. No, my son, it is our will for you to lay down your life for the sins of many. Now that's the way the Father sent his Son into the world. A body you have prepared for me. Why? Because it was in his body that he was going to bear the full penalty of our sins from the hands of his Father. Even as Isaiah tells us. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that was engaging in that prayer, that intense prayer. And I might say, looking ahead a little bit, it was the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. It wasn't you. It wasn't me. Oh, that could never be. That could never satisfy God's justice. No, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. When anyone dares to add anything to salvation, namely our works, we only have to ask that question. Who hung on the cross? Did you hang on the cross? Did you get any fallout? No. It was all on the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Isaiah 53 mention anything about your sufferings? No. It pleased God, the Lord, to bruise him. No, it all came upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prayer reflects that. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. The cup went to no one else. No one else had to drink. It came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he drank it dry and said, it is finished. So that the cup now that we receive is nothing of that type. It's not a cup of curses and condemnation. It's a cup of blessing. Filled by his blood that he shed for us. And besides, the disciples couldn't even engage themselves in what was happening. It was too much for them. They fell asleep. In fact, the cross was too much for them. Why? Because they fled. They fled. Everyone left him. And he went all the way to the cross and suffered every last dregs of the condemnation of God. There is nothing for you and there's nothing for me in terms of condemnation. The Lord Jesus Christ did it all. The Trinity was fully engaged for our salvation. It could not be more secure. And that's why the Apostle Paul puts it in that way so many times. God did not spare his only begotten son. Even when his son is praying to him with this agony that was so affecting, God was absolutely committed. People of God, our salvation is secure because God made a promise and he kept that promise. He suffered everything for us. Let us respond with love for him without counting the cost, taking up our cross and following him because he has done everything for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your commitment to our salvation was so constant, irrevocable. Nothing would change that direction. Not even the struggles of your son. Not even that anguished prayer. Our Father in heaven, how that humbles us, because we are unworthy of such sacrifice on our behalf. But we do thank you, and we do worship you, and we give our lives in response of service to you and to tell others about the glorious love of God that is unfathomable. Our Father in heaven, may it strengthen us this week and throughout this season. May it be reflected in our devotion to you and also in our proclamation of this glorious gospel for which we are eternally proud. Hear our prayer and receive our gratitude, for we bring it in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 439, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.